help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know, I need someone. Help. Help. I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. And now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors. Help. These are lyrics from the song Help by the Beatles. But the reality is, we, all of us, do need help. And the good news is, God has sent someone to be with us and to help us in every way that we need. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have asked me sometimes, why don't we as Christians talk about the Holy Spirit more than we do? One simple, very good reason is this. When the Holy Spirit is helping us and working in us and empowering us, we don't find ourselves talking so much about Him, about the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves focused on and talking about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us in many ways. Today I'm going to look primarily at three of those ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to witness for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. You know, we're not saved through faith in the Holy Spirit, but we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Acts 4:12 says there's one name given to us under heaven by which we are saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus himself teaches us about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin by looking at Jesus' words that he gave to his disciples on the night before he went to the cross for the sins of the world. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, we put those chapters together and call it the Upper Room Discourse. It's after Jesus and his disciples shared the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and then Jesus taught them and shared many things with them, including these words I'm about to read now from John chapter 14 about the coming of the Holy Spirit to be with them and help them. So we begin with John 14, starting at verse 15. It says, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Before I move on and talk about the Holy Spirit here, there's something we can't skip or miss. Because three times in this fairly short passage, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey my commands. You will obey my teaching. We say, well, how do we know if we love Jesus Christ? We say, well, I sing songs. I have a good feeling about him in my heart. That's not what Jesus says is loving him. He says three times here, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Those who keep my commands are the ones who love me. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, 19, it says, we love because he, God, first loved us. Everything we do is in response to God acting first. We don't love, we don't initiate that on our own. It's God who loves us, and we respond by loving him and loving one another. It's actually similar with obeying Jesus. We don't hear his word and say, okay, on my own, I can simply obey. We could really say we obey Jesus because he first redeemed us. You know, he didn't only die on the cross for our sins. He actually lived a perfect sinless life leading up to that in our place, meaning he obeyed the Father. He obeyed God's law and commands perfectly because no one else, including us, ever did or will do. So he redeemed us. And so we respond, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we obey him and love him. So yes, even to love Jesus, even to try to obey him, we need what? We need help. We need help. Verse 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Remember, he's speaking to the 11 disciples now in the upper room the night before he went to the cross. He's telling them he's about to leave them himself. But to not be afraid, because God will send another advocate, in a sense, in Jesus' place. He's their advocate now. He's been with them 3 years. When he leaves, the Father will send another. The Greek word for advocate, sometimes translated as comforter or counselor, the word is paraclete. And paraclete means to call alongside or to call to one's aid, to call a helper to be with you. And that's the Holy Spirit. You know, I got it. The end of verse 17 and then also verse 20. Listen to these words. Jesus says, you know him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Okay. And then in verse 20, Jesus says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Holy Spirit in you, Jesus in the Father, Jesus also in you who believe in him, and you also in Jesus. Many times throughout the New Testament, we read, especially in Paul's letters, about being in Christ, and he's also in us. You know, we're bumping up to the limits of the English language to simply describe the oneness, the true unity that we have with God in and through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit in us. I was picturing those Matryoshka dolls, if I'm saying that right, the Russian nesting or stacking dolls. You know, they're made of wood. They're usually painted very decoratively. And you start with a fairly good-sized one. You see that line in the middle where you can pull the doll apart. And what do you find inside that first one? Another one, sometimes looking almost exactly like it, but a little smaller. And you see that line in the center again, and you can pull it apart. And what do you find inside that doll? But yet another one, also perhaps very similar to that one. And you keep going until you finally get to that one in the The smallest one that has no line, it's solid. These nesting dolls, that's not exactly what we're looking at, but we are in Jesus. He is in us. He is in the Father. And so we're in him and the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in us. We just can, there's no separation, actually. It's amazing. What does the Holy Spirit do to help us obey Jesus? We read in verse 26, Jesus says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here's what he will do. He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you," Jesus says, "of everything I have taught you and told you." The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of everything that Jesus has said to us. There's a quote in C.S. Lewis' book, his book Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this, and he quotes here a man by the name of Dr. Johnson. It says, "Dr. Johnson said, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back time after time to the old simple principles which we are so anxious not to see." C.S. Lewis said, learning is basically relearning. We're not told something once and say, "Oh, I've got it, never need to hear that again." And when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, more than anything, our sinful nature, the world, Satan, all sorts of forces are working against us to help us forget, to not want to remember, to go our own way. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us into the truth, and reminds us of everything that Jesus said. Now, what does that look like? Well, if you've memorized scripture, if you've meditated on the word, many times the Holy Spirit will simply bring God's word to your mind and heart in a certain situation. But always the Holy Spirit is prompting, moving us to simply get back into our Bible. Satan does not want us to open the word. Our sinful nature resists opening God's word. The world often mocks the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit reminding us, prompting us to open the word, to hear our shepherd's voice, to hear Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit helps us obey. It's not simply hearing the word, right? But doing, following. That's how we love Jesus. We need help. My wife Betsy and I, a few years ago, had the privilege of sitting under the instruction, the teaching, and preaching of a man named Dr. Jerry Benjamin. Jerry Benjamin grew up a Jew. He was raised from his youth learning the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew about God. But later in life, he became a Christian. And so then the New Testament opened up. And he, with his Old Testament Jewish background, just had a rich, deep, great understanding of what it meant that Jesus is the Messiah. And sitting under his teaching, we were just taking it in. He was spirit-filled, and we were being fed. Well, between one of the sessions, I had a chance to talk with Dr. Jerry Benjamin, and I asked him, you know, I said, "I'm a pastor. I'm curious, what commentaries, what authors you read outside of the Bible to help you understand and preach and teach?" And he actually paused for a good long moment, looked thoughtful, and he said, "Well, I read some Oswald Chambers, but that's really for devotional reading." He said, "It's really the Word." And he quoted John 14:26. Let me read this again. He said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in Jesus' name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He said, I pray whenever I open the word that the Holy Spirit will teach me and show me what God wants me to see and how to teach and preach from there. And that struck me. And so I've been praying ever since then more and more and asking the Holy Spirit to simply open the word to me, that I may help open it to others as well. Well, speaking of Jewish upbringing with Jerry Benjamin, next I'm going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Remember, the Holy Spirit helps us to remember and learn the teachings of Jesus so that we can obey him. The Holy Spirit helps us obey Jesus. Now we go to Acts chapter 1. And we'll read in the beginning here the man Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And so this is Luke speaking in the opening part of Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is speaking to the same group of men that he talked to, that we just read from John chapter 14 in the upper room. Now it's after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and now just before he's about to, literally, moments before Jesus ascends back into heaven, that he's talking to Peter, John, James, Andrew, the rest of the disciples, his apostles here. These men had been with Jesus in person for 3 years, sitting under his teaching, watching him, observing, learning everything about him. And yet after 3 years of personal, intimate instruction from Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus doesn't tell them, now the mission is yours. You got to get the church going. You've heard me teach you. Go do it. Start here in Jerusalem and go. What does he say to them? Not go, but stay. Now stay here in Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Wait. Why wait? For the gift that the Father promised. For the coming of the Holy Spirit. 3 years of personal instruction, and yet he's about to ascend back into heaven, but he says, wait. Why? The apostles couldn't do it still on their own. What did they need? Help. Help. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. He will be the advocate. He will help you. He will empower you. To do what? To be, Jesus says, my witnesses. To testify to Jesus Christ, starting in Jerusalem. The Greek word for witness is martyrus. We take off that ending and we see the word martyr. Our word martyr comes straight from the Greek word martyrus. We're basically transliterating that word. But when we say martyr, we often think of someone who has died for their conviction, for their belief. And a Christian martyr is one who has died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. It simply means in Greek, witness. So you see, these 11 men, all of them except for John, were executed for their faith in Jesus. And we see that with Stephen and other Christians throughout history and even today. They're called martyrs. But in Greek, it simply means witness. But so many of the Christian witnesses were killed or at least suffered for their faith that the word martyr came to mean not only witness, but one who suffers and or dies for their conviction and their testimony to Jesus Christ. That's a powerful witness right there. The promised gift. Sometimes we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about these. And, you know, once we find ourselves focusing on the gifts, we've already drifted from what the Holy Spirit is actually working in us to do. The gifts of the Spirit are to build up the body of Christ, to encourage the body, and to witness to Jesus. And here Jesus mentions the gift, and that is the Holy Spirit himself. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, Jesus teaches the disciples and others about prayer. And in that teaching, Jesus says, you know, if a son asks his father for bread, does his father give him a scorpion instead? If his son asks for fish, does his father give him a snake? He says, no. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He wants us to ask. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Empower us. Help us. And the Father says, here's my Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to empower you and help you. Again, we think of being empowered, and we tend to take that and drift almost immediately into thinking things we would like to do or accomplish. Why or how did the Holy Spirit empower the apostles? Mainly to do one thing, and that was to witness to Jesus Christ. My family and I, this past week, we watched an animated video. It was a map of the world. You can see that map behind me on the wall. Similar picture, a map of the world. And that was an animated depiction of the spread of Christianity from the book of Acts, the first century AD, to the present day. And over several minutes we watched, it was fascinating seeing in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then into Europe and Northern Africa, and spread. But I was fascinated And a bit surprised, I must say, by how slowly the spread occurred. Over the first 1,000 years, it wasn't even close to getting to the ends of the earth. 1,000 years. And even now, the year 2020, there are still great swaths, big areas on our planet, where the gospel has not penetrated. 2020. Jesus told his disciples, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We tend to want to get things accomplished now. We tend to be discouraged by not seeing greater effect or greater fruit in our own lives or in our own witnessing. But we simply look to him, and sometimes we need to wait and follow the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit helps us obey Jesus, helps us love Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps and empowers us to be a witness to Jesus Christ. I want to look at one more area where we need help. Well, I know I do, and I'm guessing you may as well. We need help when it comes to prayer. We need help from the Holy Spirit even to pray. I'm going to look now at Romans chapter 8. Two verses, verses 26 and 27, says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. I'd like you to take a moment and think of prayer, picture prayer as breathing, spiritual breathing. I'd like to read to you an excerpt from a book called Prayer by Ole Hollesby. He was a Norwegian Lutheran preacher and teacher and theologian. Died in the 1961, I believe. But he wrote this book called Prayer, and I'd like to read this excerpt. He begins with a quote from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. These are words of Jesus. And now from Hollesby's book. I doubt that I know of a passage in the whole Bible which throws greater light upon prayer than this one does. It is, it seems to me, the key which opens the door into the holy and blessed realm of prayer. To pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. This teaches us, in the first place, that it is not our prayer which moves the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who moves us to pray. He knocks. Thereby, he makes known his desire to come in to us. Our prayers are always a result of Jesus knocking at our hearts' doors. From time immemorial, prayer has been spoken of as the breath of the soul, and the figure is an excellent one indeed. The air which our body requires envelops us on every hand. The air of itself seeks to enter our bodies, and for this reason exerts pressure upon us, air pressure. It is well known that it is more difficult to hold one's breath than it is to breathe. We need but exercise our organs of respiration, and air will enter forthwith into our lungs and perform its life-giving function to the entire body. The air which our souls need also envelops all of us at all times and on all sides. God is round about us in Christ on every hand with his many-sided and all-sufficient grace. All we need to do is to open our hearts. Prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts. He says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. I will come in. Notice carefully every word here. It is not our prayer which draws Jesus into our hearts. Nor is it our prayer which moved Jesus to come into us. All he needs is access. He enters in of his own accord because he desires to come in. And he enters in wherever he is not denied admittance. As air enters in quietly when we breathe and does its normal work in our lungs, so Jesus enters quietly into our hearts and does his blessed work there. Did you notice that in that excerpt, he never mentions the Holy Spirit? It's all about Jesus entering in. You know, the Greek word for air is pneuma. The Greek word for breath is pneuma. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Holy Spirit is waiting to enter in at all times. We simply need to flatten the diaphragm in our soul to give him access and say, I need you. I need help. And he enters in. The Holy Spirit, sent in Jesus' name from God the Father to all who believe in Jesus Christ, he helps us obey Jesus. He helps us witness to Jesus. And he helps us to pray. Sometimes it seems that's all we can do, and oftentimes it's all we need to do, to pray. When God's people breathe in His Holy Spirit and are filled with His power, we obey Jesus, we follow Him and love Him, we witness to Him in the world. We're reminded of His word and His teaching. We're drawn to the word. You know, and that's when big things happen. When we follow the Spirit's leading, proclaiming Jesus' name, praying in His name, even sometimes with wordless groans, the Holy Spirit helps us and intercedes. That's when big things happen. That's when revival happens. Like a mighty, cleansing, powerful wind, God permeates the world, permeates us with His glory. Let's pray for that and see what God does through His church. Amen.